Amen. Thank you. It's good to be here with you this morning. Brother Billy sent his greetings. He's from at Fellowship Baptist in Clayton, preaching their homecoming this morning. He'll be back with you tonight. And before we get started this morning, if you want to go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. That's where we'll take our text in just a moment. You know, I noticed the other day that it's political season. I don't look too thrilled over that. I thought if it was political season, where can we get a license? You know, I want to hunt one. But we begin to look at this, and as political season unwinds, we hear on the media over and over and over again all these different things, you know? And I've seen so many different things that have been publicized and media-sized that really probably weren't true at one point or another. I was thinking about the Ten Commandments the other day. They were talking about wanting to put those, somebody had wanted to put those in the Senate. And of course, we can't do that, I guess. And I got to thinking about it. And I said, well, no wonder. If you were to put, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness, and shall not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, I'd create a hostile work environment for some of those folks, you know? I mean, you think about it. But as we begin to see it unfold, you're going to find out things you didn't know about politicians, aren't you? I mean, man, by the time November rolls around and is done, I think some of those guys don't even know who they are. I mean, literally, there's so many things that are brought out about them, about their life, some true, some not true. In fact, many times they're not true. They're just trying to do anything they can to plant a seed of doubt about their opponent. They want to do anything they can. And unfortunately, in our country, politics has become it's not who I'm voting for, it's who I'm voting against, isn't it? And it's become one of those things about, well, I doubt it. And the truth is, we wonder if we get a whole, if we were to just ship everybody in Washington out and start over brand new tomorrow, would it be any different? I doubt it. And you know, the truth is, we doubt many things in life, don't we? Someone tongue-in-cheek said the only sure thing in life is death and taxes. But at least death doesn't get a vote for an increase every year. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, we find the man, John the Baptist, and he's got some doubts. Look with me to verse number 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Now, I hope, but I feel that I'm probably not correct in hoping that every person under the sound of my voice, whether it be internet, radio, or right here in the building, is 100% sure of where they will spend their eternity. I seriously would imagine that there is somebody, if not here in the building, that is in the radio or on the internet that does not know that. I would imagine that there are others who say, I hope so. So I was getting ready to preach this message. I was not, in fact, getting ready to preach this message. I had a complete another message ready and printed and all out to go on Saturday evening. And God began to deal with my heart about going in an absolute opposite direction, in this direction here. And I had some notes all spread out. I had a bunch of volumes of messages I've preached over the years. And I was looking through a lot of them saying, well, Lord, if you don't want me to preach that, what do you want me to preach? And my daughter came in and was reading a few of them, and she looked at a couple of them, and she said, I like that story, this story. She was reading through them. I said, I guess, yeah, you know, that's a preacher's daughter when she can just read the one-liners of them and figure out where it's going, you know. And she said, well, what are you preaching? And I said, I don't know yet. And she said, well, Daddy, you ought to preach whatever Jesus tells you to preach. Well, that's some good advice. And I know that God wanted me to preach this message, and it kind of almost fits, if not, is almost what Brother Billy's been talking to you about on Sunday mornings. But understanding and knowing about salvation and living it are two different things. Have you ever doubted where you would spend eternity? Now, and I know, and you say, how dare you bring up, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel lost this morning unless you need to feel lost. But I want you to understand, and I know, I remember there was a man that I could call his name right now, but I wouldn't, who struggled and struggled and struggled with losing his salvation, so to speak. Now, we know, according to the Bible says that Jesus puts you in the palm of his hand and he will not let you loose. We have assurance. We have eternal assurance that we know and we can know that we are born again. This man knew that, but he would come to the altar sometimes every 3 or 4 months and he would just cry and he would weep and he would beg God to know for sure he was saved. And I often was puzzled about that because I thought, I know this man knows the truth. He's read the Bible. He knows what it takes to be saved. And yet he struggled with eternal assurance. And I know many times if we're not careful, we as preachers even want to make you almost feel bad if you even think about doubting your salvation. But now I want to ask you this. Those of you that are married, do you know it? I mean, you know if you're married, don't you? I should hope. None of you woke up one morning and found out you were married, I hope. I mean, you know. But do you always feel married? Sometimes you may even not want to feel married. I don't know. John was called the greatest preacher that ever lived by one who ought to know. In fact, in this very passage, Jesus is going to tell him in verse 11, he says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John, as a person, though, needed to know. I don't suppose that if the greatest preacher that ever lived doubted his salvation, it'd be all right if we had a doubt every now and then too, wouldn't it? John, as a person, knew some miracles. His family was miraculous. If you remember, John was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both elderly. The Bible doesn't tell us how elderly, just says they were well stricken in years. Zechariah went into the tabernacle. It did not, and in those days it was considered a fault if you did not have a child by the time childbearing age rolled around. In fact, those are, many ladies were looked down upon if they did not have a child. Thank you, Brother Charles. I've been struggling with some of that cold. It's been going around. I normally try not to use any water or anything during the message because it might make you thirsty. So don't everybody leave once. John the Baptist's father, though, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Bible says that they were upright and feared God. There was no sin in their life that did not allow them to have a baby. And they went in, John went in before the time of the year when he was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, and it was his lot to do that. And when he went in there, he met an angel. Some of you that have children may remember when you found out you were going to have a child. What did you say? Some of you couldn't say anything, you know? And John the Baptist, having a child made him speechless, you know? Well, once you have a child, you spend so many years trying to get them to talk, and then you spend the next 15 trying to get them to hush up, you know? Well, that's where John was. He was speechless. Zechariah. And so John is used to, and John as a person needed to know, is this the Messiah? You see, John was the cousin, or maybe I should say half-cousin of our Lord, because, of course, Mary was Jesus' mother, but God was his father. And so John the Baptist is his cousin. He knows Jesus. It would be just like going to a family reunion for you and seeing a cousin. And yet, John doesn't know. As a person, he knew Jesus. His mother, Mary, had traveled, even when before John the Baptist was born, his mother, Mary, had traveled to see Elizabeth, to see if indeed it was true. I believe probably to get doubts cleared up in her own mind, she went to see Elizabeth, and sure enough, there was Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, 6 months pregnant. The angel had told Mary that that was the case. And so when Elizabeth or Mary showed up, she sees Elizabeth pregnant. No doubt that encouraged her. And she said, wow, if it's true for Elizabeth, it must be true for me. And we hear that John the Baptist, as a baby, leaped in the womb, the Bible says. So as a person, he knew Jesus. He did not go back and read Luke chapter 2 because it hadn't been written yet. He didn't have the Christmas story. It wasn't celebrated yet. In fact, when the Christmas story rolled around, he was a toddler. And so he couldn't go back through these Gospels and find that out. And as a person, you need to know who Jesus is. Do you know him? You see, John was asking that. He was saying, look, is this the Messiah? But now, wait a minute. Not only as a person, John as a preacher. John was a preacher who was obviously called by God, the greatest preacher that ever lived. Well, what did John do? Well, Jesus gives a little bit of that for us in chapter 11, verse 8. But what went ye out to see? Talking about John the Baptist. A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which I shall prepare thy way before thee. John was prophesied to come in the Old Testament as the one who would make the way straight. He would go before Jesus, the forerunner, if you will. But as a preacher, he was looking at Jesus and saying, I need to know for sure you are who you say you are. I don't care what your job is. Have you ever tried to define who you are? Sometimes that can get confusing, isn't it? I mean, you can be a daddy, a mommy, you can be an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister. You can be many things. But before you do any of those, you're a person. And here, as his occupation was a preacher of the gospel, his gospel was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, I've got to know. I've got to get this settled as a preacher. Now, John was one of the most unusual preachers you'll ever see. I mean, here the Bible records that he was out in the desert eating locust and wild honey. Can you imagine? What a diet. We were down at the museum in Raleigh the other day, and they have locust in there. A lot of chocolate-covered locust, I think it was. Wouldn't you like to get a box load of those? They say they're very healthy. I'll just die sick, okay? I mean, they got all these kind of things that are just, you know, healthy. They had locusts and they had, I can't remember, lollipops with scorpions or something. I don't know, some kind of crazy stuff. And they're supposed to be good for you. Well, not everything that's good for you is good to you, you know. And I just assume, like I said, I'll die sick. I'll take my chances. Here's John the Baptist. He's out preaching. I mean, if he was in a school, a seminary today, the people today would have said, you're crazy. It's not going to work. He went out way away from the people. Just imagine, here's a guy trying to run an evangelistic crusade. And he goes way, way out to the backside of nowhere and begins to preach. Now the seminaries and the schools of today would have said, you're doing it all wrong. You got to get outside the growth areas. You got to get into developmental places. You know, you got to go downtown. Don't go way out there. But he did. Today, they would say, you need to try to be socially acceptable to people. You know, you need to come in with a tie on and a suit and the right kind of shoes or whatever. And we understand that there's nothing wrong with at least brushing your teeth before you get up and go somewhere, you know, kind of make yourself look presentable. But John the Baptist didn't do that. In fact, it records that he was wearing a camel hair, you know, a leather coat. I kind of think Brother Freddie looked like a biker. He's been living out in the desert. He's got a leather coat on. He's out here in the desert, way away from nobody. Well, in preaching, they tell you to try to draw the people in and get their interest. And you guys are listening great this morning. So try to get their interest in with you. And then put the points out. And then there's a lot of different things they tell you and all that. Half of them don't work, I think. But I tell you, the best method of preaching is just open the Bible and begin to tell what it tells. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. When the high-up politicians, the influential people of the day, came out to hear him preach, he called them a bunch of snakes. I mean, just imagine John the Baptist going into the Congress and Senate today. I think that could be a row before it was over, don't you think? I mean, just imagine him going in and beginning to preach. I mean, here come all the politicians of the day, and he starts insulting them. Says, you bunch of heathens, you whited sepulchres, you snakes, you vipers. That was his exact wording. Strange preacher. But here's the best part. Can you just imagine next Sunday, Brother Billy standing at the back door of the church, and every single time that somebody would come out of the parking lot to come in, he would say, I'd rather y'all not come to church here today. Y'all go on down the street. Now that'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? Y'all'd really want to know what was wrong with him. Now I know our pastor well enough to know if God told him to do it, he'd do it. But here's John the Baptist. When the crowds finally start coming, and crowds are coming in the hundreds, thousands, which every preacher will be excited about, what does he do? He sends them on down the road. Says, I'm not the one you're supposed to be listening to. There's another one after me that's greater, whose shoe latchets I'm not even worthy to undo. Now, how could a man speak with that kind of conviction and then say, I'm not sure if that's Jesus. Are you really my Savior? You see, John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, had the distinct honor of baptizing Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jesus need baptized anyway? Obviously, it very much proves baptism does not save a person. Jesus didn't need saving. He was salvation. You see, when you step into those baptismal waters, you are showing the world about a change that has already taken place. It's an outward sign of an inward change. You are outwardly expressing to the world what God has done for you on the inside. Because you see, baptism, and many people do not realize, baptism was not new to the New Testament. Baptism took place in the Old Testament as well. Certain religions, in fact, even Judaism, when you were converted into Judaism from another religion, they would actually have a baptismal ceremony. That's why when the New Testament, they would say, should you practice John's baptism or should you practice this one? And then later on, the Apostle Paul struggled because some said, well, I was baptized with Paul and I was baptized with Apollos and I was baptized. Because they were putting too much stock in baptism. Now, we're a Baptist. Somebody asked me, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist? And I said, ashamed of myself. I'm only teasing. Because baptism and the Baptist won't get you to heaven. But John, as a preacher, had actually baptized Jesus Christ. Man. I remember when my daughter got saved, and it took her quite a while to understand if she wanted to be baptized. And we didn't rush her into it. It was probably might have been 6 months, I can't remember. Afterwards, and we were reading the Bible story one night, and she came across the passage where John was baptizing Jesus. And she said, well, why did Jesus be baptized? And we explained it again. And she, with the logic I thought was pretty clear, she said, well, then if Jesus did it, I guess I need to do it too. I said, well, that's good logic. But it was a great joy to be able to step down into that baptismal pool and baptize my own daughter. That's exciting. But imagine the excitement as John baptizes our Lord. Now, I've never had a baptism where doves come down and are in the form of a dove, and it comes down and says, behold, this is my beloved son, and a voice comes out. That's pretty phenomenal stuff, isn't it? I remember one baptismal, I heard about a man was baptized, and they baptized him the wrong way. They were baptizing him in a creek. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to baptize in a creek or a river. You got to baptize the person with their head upstream, not downstream, you know. And this young preacher didn't know any better, and he took the guy down and baptized him real good and baptized him with his head downstream instead of his head upstream. Well, the guy got loose from him, and all that water went up his nose, and he started drowning, and he went down the creek, and some of the onlookers had to dive in and rescue the guy. They pulled the guy out, and they said, "Brother, are you glad to be saved?" And he said, "I'm just glad to be alive." Another poor Dr. Bill Pennell, back when he was still in ministry, tells a story. He said he baptized this lady. He said he baptized her down, and said when he got her in the bottom of the baptismal pool, he came back up with her head, and all he had in his hand was hair. She had a wig on. He'd left her in the bottom. But I've never heard of a baptismal where a voice opens up from heaven. I mean, no doubt you'd probably look for the sound guy and want to know if he's playing tricks on you, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine. So John, as a preacher, baptized Jesus Christ, saw this miracle, and yet he's doubting his salvation. He's wondering what's going on. Well, next, let me show you this. John, as a prisoner, says in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison," and we see John's distress. John is waiting to be beheaded in Fort Masquerade at the end of the Dead Sea. It's a very, very dismal place. The winds came through there certain times of year, made it very muggy. They only had very uncomfortable cells. They weren't like the day where they've got, you know, football games, everything else on in the prison. It was a very rough existence. You say, "Well, why was John there?" Well, John had gotten a little bit of political trouble as a preacher. He had preached against Herod. In fact, he one of the Herods. And if you study the Herods, you'll find out most of them were very, very corrupt people. This particular Herod that John had preached against had taken his brother's wife. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? I think today we call that dysfunctional, wouldn't we? But John had went in and had preached against that. And for some time it was all right. And then this little girl, I'll get the names right in a little bit. It was Herod's wife. Anyway, the wife at the time, her daughter came in and danced before Herod. If you study the context of that and to help you understand what was going on, she performed a very, very sensual dance in front of the king's court. And in a moment of passion, Herod asked, "What do you want? I'll give it to you, half of the kingdom." Well, the term today, "I want his head on a silver platter," literally comes from this spot. The girl went back to her mother and said, "Mom, what do I ask for?" And mother like daughter, they were both very vile and corrupt. She said, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." "That guy thinks he can insult me and call me names once, but he won't do it but once. No fury like a woman scorned." And John found out it was true. And the king had his head removed from his body. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes for a bad meal, doesn't it? It's really hard to enjoy Golden Corral when you've lost your head. And John the Baptist really lost his head over the matter. But I want you to see John as a prisoner, his doubt. He's wondering. You see, at any time, he knows he could die in there. But you know, I think in the back of his mind, he's wondering the whole time, is our angels going to come busting through tonight? You know, later on it happened for Peter. Is somebody going to come in and get me out of here? Help, God, did you forget me? And there are times in your life that you feel like God has forgotten you. As Brother Charles was singing this morning, sometimes we feel like we're just a mistake away from just forgetting it all, don't we? And we need God to remind us that He has removed our sins as far as east is from west. Now, I don't know how far that is in Johnson County. I've really gotten confused here. I was over one day driving on 701 or near 701, and there was a sign. I was looking for 701. And there was a sign out here in Meadow that said 701 that way, 701 that way, and 701 that way. And I said, now where is 701? The one that I want, you know? And I guess they're all the same. Let's make a big circle. And I found out that directions here, east and west, don't always mean east and west, you know? Some of these roads circle a lot. I've yet to figure out how 40 can cross. You can cross 40 and cross 40 twice and then get to go to get on 40, you know? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that's strange. But east is from west in most places is a long way apart. But John is worried. He's doubting. And I want you to see the master's answer here. Verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now, before we read that list, I want you to take a moment and turn to Isaiah chapter 35. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 5 through 6. Now, Isaiah was written some, and of course, Brother Billy did a great job of preaching through this passage not long ago, had been written many, many, many years before John ever came along. However, John, being a preacher of the gospel, growing up in a priest household, would have read the entire book of Isaiah. He may have even memorized portions of it. This prophecy was one of the prophecies of the millennial kingdom, but also of the time when the Messiah would come. Look what it says in verse number 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Jesus quotes this passage to him and says, this is what I want you to do. Go and watch. You disciples of John, watch a little while and tell me what you see and then go back and tell John. He doesn't just give him an answer. He gives not only the master's answer, but the master's action. He looks at John's disciples and says, go tell him what you see. Here's what I'm doing. Some action. You see, the Word of God is a living book. It is the only book that every time you read it, the author is present. He'll make it known to you, not only through answers, but action. God will do something for you. He'll change your life if you let him. And so here he comes. And now I want you to read in verse 5 and 6 again here, only in Matthew 11. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. What? Stop right there? That was all the prophecy stated. Remember, I'm telling you, he's going to give an action. I mean, yes, you ought to really notice this, really pay attention to this. But it's not where it stops in the New Testament. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, I don't think you understood that yet. Here's John the Baptist. He's in prison. He's about to lose his head for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, not only was the blind to see and the lame to walk and all of that, but Jesus did what he promised plus a whole lot more. He raised people from the dead. Every time Jesus came across a funeral procession, he raised it up. He stopped it. And John the Baptist would have known this prophecy. And when he begins to tell him, not only did he fulfill the blind, the deaf, and all of that. But he added something to it. Something that nobody else is doing. Raising people from the dead. Anybody ever been to a funeral where the corpse got up and walked off? I mean, I tell you, that doesn't really mess you up. Now, that's one job, and I know somebody's got to do it, and that's one job I would not want, being a mortician. I remember some years ago, there was a mortician who had a, hearing a story of a man who had a, had a young fella there that was working for him. And the young fella wasn't very educated. And he really didn't know much about what all goes on in a funeral home. But he needed a job. And so he went to him and said, can I get a job here? And he said, sure, I need somebody to clean the place up after we close every night. So they did. And he hired him. And one day, young boy was in there and he was sweeping along. You know, sometimes dead folks, the involuntary muscles will make, you know, those strange things happen. I've known a mortician said it's just really creepy sometimes. Well, he was in there and one of those things did it. And one of the corpses in there set up. And they didn't see that boy for 3 days. And the boy finally showed up for work and he was all tore up, looked like he'd been running and out of breath and had cuts all over him. And the mortician looked at him and said, "Son, where have you been?" And he said, "It's not where I've been." He said, "I've been 3 days of coming back." Well, we don't see that today necessarily, but we see spiritual dead raised all the time, don't we? Whenever a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are brought to life. It's a new living. And he looks at John and he said, "Do you need any more proof than this? I can raise the dead." You see, he was healing the blind because sin darkens. He was healing the lame because sin disables. He was healing the lepers because sin defiles. He was healing the deaf because sin deafens. He was healing the dead because sin dooms. He was healing, giving to the poor because the sin despoils us. It wastes us. He was doing all of those things and he took those actions back and said, "John, here, take this. What do you think?" We say all the time, "I doubt it." When our politicians are elected, we doubt them. I mean, we haven't been given many reasons lately to believe them, have we? We don't know. I mean, we don't even know which one to vote for or vote against or whatever. But all that is natural because we are human. And there are going to be times the devil's going to come to you and he's going to say, "Come on, pack your bags. We're going on a guilt trip." If you were really saved, you wouldn't behave that way. And there comes a time that you need to make sure of your salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today. He says, "I'm open that all may come, that any may come. There is no name under heaven under whereby men may be saved," the book of Acts tells us. But those of you that are, do you have that blessed assurance? Do you live in it? If not, you can have it. You know, I oftentimes, and I've said before, I have never one time been away on a trip, and I've had to be away a little bit from my wife. We try to be together as much as possible and travel together, but a few times, I had to be in Mexico one time for a couple of weeks without her, and I was the longest 2 weeks of my life. I was ready to get back home. But you know what? The entire time I was in Mexico, I was not worried about whether she was out dating some other guy while I was gone. Wasn't worried about it at all. And you say, "What a great trust you have in your wife." No. What a great wife. You see, it's not how great your trust in God is. It's what a great God you have. You see, it's not us. And many have said, "Well, I just, when it gets tough, I tie a knot and I hang on." You're going to let go eventually. Your arm's going to get tired. You don't have to hang on. All you have to do is rest in His assurance. He does the holding. He said, "I have lost none of those that the Father hath given them, neither is any able to pluck them out of my hand." 1 John, as Brother Billy, I think, read last week, he wrote these words, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Not hope for it, not maybe so, but I know so. You know, Fanny Crosby, when she wrote the great hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of love, born of His Spirit, born of His love. Many of you may not know, and I don't know if Brother Billy may have shared this through the hymns. I didn't get to all of them. I was in other places as well. But Fanny Crosby did not come to that blessed assurance till later on in life. And she struggled with that. until one day she realized that she could know she was saved with 100% accuracy, guaranteed. You know, we can know because he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. I asked some of you earlier that were married, if you were married, you know it, right? If you're saved, you're going to know it. There's going to be some times when you may not feel it. But if you're truly born again, you're going to know it. And John the Baptist was scared to death. He was a person, he was a preacher, he was a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he didn't know what was going to happen. But I guarantee you, when he heard the rattle of those keys, just imagine as he heard those keys rattling at his door, and he knew it was the executioner coming for his head. I think as he walked down that corridor, wherever it might have been, and they laid his head down on that chopping block, a cruel way in which they would kill folks, and very similar to the guillotine, except they would lay his head down just like you would a chicken. And they had the swordsman standing there, ready to detach his head from his body. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us the actual event, but you kind of wonder, what was going through his mind? I believe God gave him such a peace that he never felt the sword as it severed his neck. I believe as they begin to draw that back, his thought might have been something like, well, Lord, I'll just see you in just a little bit. I'm coming home. I don't believe he had any doubts whatsoever at that moment. And friend, you may not understand how somebody can be on their deathbed, and I've witnessed this so many times, and be peaceful and assured. But there's a grace that God gives for that time. And not only did the master give him an answer, but he gave him an action. And friend, he gave one to you too. He died for you. You know, sometimes we get all hung up over those sins that we've committed and we say, well, God, I just can't understand why I did that and that was wrong. Well, he did something for it. He died for it. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's paid for. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm told of a courtroom story that happened, actually happened in a murder trial in Oklahoma. So they walked into this courtroom, and here was a lawyer who obviously knew his client was most likely guilty. And he's arguing his case very eloquently before the jury and trying to do everything he can to save his client's life. The man was a killer, but they couldn't find the body. And so he kept pointing out, you have no evidence, you have no body that proves my client did this. Finally, in desperation, the young attorney looked around and he said, in just 30 seconds, I'm going to give you proof, in just 30 seconds, the corpse that was supposed to have been dead is going to walk through those doors of this courtroom. Every one of the jury turned with anticipation, looking at the doors. 30 seconds went by. Nobody walked in. He looked at him, the young lawyer did, and he said, but see, you all turned and looked, so you had some doubt. Well, the jury deliberated for some time because this did indeed confuse them. They went back and they deliberated for several hours. And upon turning back, they came back to the stand. The foreman of the jury stood up and said, we find the defendant guilty as charged. The attorney was aghast. He said, I don't understand this. Every one of you doubted because you turned and you looked at the door. You weren't sure if there was a body. The foreman of the jury said, yes, that is correct. But I noticed something. The client never turned to look and see. He knew where the body was. You know what? Friend, we don't have to look for the body of Jesus Christ. not as a corpse. But I tell you, friend, one day he's going to come through that eastern sky and he's going to split it wide open. He's going to say, come up. And all doubts will forever be put to sleep about who Jesus is. What about you this morning? You see, I know he's my Savior because he talks to me. You know, often people, when you can tell them, they say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? How this? And I mean, it's easy for us to get that. Sometimes, have you ever been riding along and thought, well, now what if all that was just a hoax? What if going to church all these years and everybody's just been lying to me? There's no such thing. You know why? Because the Spirit of God bears testimony that he's real. I can pray and talk to him and he talks back. I can read this word and it becomes alive. You can't do that in Reader's Digest. But you can this. And do you know for absolute certain that you're going to heaven?